Well, I'm excited today because we have a special guest with us who's going to be sharing the word. And he is one well-traveled guy. He spent about 10 years pastoring Calvary Chapel in Kampala, Uganda. And then from there, he actually came to San Diego and was on staff at Maranatha Chapel for about 3 years. And then he went and planted a church up in Washington, up near the Seattle area, was there for about 3 years. And the last little over a year and a few months, he has been now, he and his family, in New Zealand, in Auckland, New Zealand, which I'm really, really excited about because I just have a real heart for New Zealand, and I'd been praying actually for that particular church, knowing that their pastor wanted to retire, and when they chose Brian to be their pastor, I was just overjoyed because I think God wants to use him to do a great work, not just in Auckland, which is the biggest city in New Zealand, but really in that country and just influencing the other Calvary. So I'm super excited to have my friend Brian Kelly with us today, and you're going to really enjoy this word, this message that he has. So would you please give a very warm Calvary Vista welcome to Pastor Brian Kelly.
Thanks, Rob. Well, good morning to you. Thanks so much. I really appreciate Pastor Rob and the staff and you guys as a church for allowing me to be here and to share my heart with you, a little bit about my life, but most importantly, to share from God's Word with you. I love the Bible. I love teaching the Bible. It's my passion, and so I'm just privileged and honored to get to share with you this morning. So thanks again. I love this church. It's actually my first time here and have met some wonderful and amazing people, and you're just a great church and a great ministry, so thanks again for having me. Like Pastor Rob said, I'm living in New Zealand now, so we've been there about a year, and we've been missionaries for quite a while. As he said, we were in East Africa for about 10 years, and so it's always an adjustment period, getting used to the culture and like learning the new language. So we're learning a new language in New Zealand. They speak English, but it's a little bit different. So, and then they have the Lord of the Rings there too, so that's cool. And yeah, so it's going really well. And what you may or may not know is that Pastor Rob is instrumental in us actually moving over there and getting connected to the Calvary Chapel there through a mutual friend that, and he's had a heart there for a long time. Through our mutual friend Doug, we got connected to the ministry at Calvary Chapel in Auckland. So it's been a year, and we're getting past the adjustment phase, I hope, and people there are getting used to me and my humor or lack of humor, whatever the case may be. And so I kind of offended people. I was telling someone after the first service there because it's really weird this time of year there because it's Christmas time, you know, December 25th everywhere. But in the Southern Hemisphere, it's actually summertime. So the Christmas time is the same as summertime there. So it's really weird. Like I went to the, there's a lot of beaches there in Auckland. Actually, drive 30 minutes, you'll be at a beach anywhere in New Zealand. So we're at this little beach city, and there was a parade going on, and Santa Claus was there. Not the real one, but, you know, he was all dressed up, and he had his, like, warm hat and jacket on, and he was, like, sweating. I felt really bad for the guy, you know. It's like, so I offended some people in the church because I told them, you know, Christmas, it's not right here. Christmas isn't right. So I was imposing my culture on them, you know, like you're not supposed to do. But then after a while, I realized, you know, it may be warm at Christmas, but with the sunshine and it's like the climate there is wonderful. It's like 80 degrees as a high, you know, and it's so coming back here with Christmas is cold. It's not right here. It's not. I've converted. You know, we love it there, and we just love it because we believe God has called us there. And so I want to thank you guys because your church is supporting us as missionaries, and we're really an extension of you guys. Though this is my first time, I feel like we have a good connection here. So hopefully you can come visit us. But for now, I'm here. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I love speaking at different churches because you kind of get to pick what you're going to speak on. You know, the Calvary Chapel way is, you know, book by book, verse by verse, through the Bible. So, you know, we teach through books of the Bible. So when you get to a passage that you don't really want to teach, you got to teach it anyway because it's in God's Word. So when you go visit other churches, you get to teach whatever you want. And so what I want to teach on is faith, and that's Hebrews chapter 11. And the title of the message is Living Faith. And I hope to encourage us this morning in walking in a life of faith before God and making steps of faith and decisions based on faith. And we've tried to do that in our life as missionaries, as people, as Christians. And so I want to encourage us today, this morning together, to live a life of faith. And before I get started, I just want to give a disclaimer that when I'm talking about living a life of faith, that doesn't mean that you got to go move somewhere to some other country or do something like completely crazy, because most of the most dynamic steps of faith can be taken in everyday life, like right where you are, in your places of influence, in your families, in your jobs. And so the point of this is not that you need to go and do something crazy, although for some of you, there might be a big step of faith that God's calling you to do. Maybe I'll be able to encourage you through the passage today for that as well. But let's pray together, and we'll get started in our passage. We'll study God's Word together. Lord, I just thank you so much for a wonderful time we've had so far this morning in worship and with this wonderful congregation. I do want to pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would help me to speak the words that I need to speak this morning, that you give me the strength and the empowerment and the ability to speak on your behalf, to plead on your behalf, to be reconciled to God. I pray, Lord, for us today and as a church that our relationship with you would grow and be strengthened. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is a message about faith. So as we study your word, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, we pray that you would increase our faith, that you would strengthen our faith, and help us to make good, godly decisions in our life. Wherever each person is here this morning, Lord, you know. You look over this room, you see every single heart, every single mind. That God knows your every thought here this morning. You're looking over this whole room, Lord, and there may be something said this morning that will impact someone for the rest of eternity, that will encourage or equip or convict maybe. But I pray that you would do your work as only you can do, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, living faith, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life of a Christian is a life of faith. It's not something we add on to Christianity, but it is the essence of Christianity that we would live by faith. Now, when I'm talking about faith this morning, I'm not talking about it in some like abstract, weird, like power force kind of way, as you sometimes can hear. You know, you think of faith as being some kind of power we shoot out and make God do whatever we want. Faith is not, someone over there liked that one. Yeah, shooting the power out. You know, it's not faith. What I like to think of faith, I like to substitute the word trust for faith, because faith is a living, personal relationship with God where we trust him and we follow him. That's faith. All right? So when he tells you to do something, then you do it. You trust him. You say, but, you know, I think of a father-son relationship with God and me. But, Dad, I don't understand why you want me to do that, or I don't understand why that happened. And then the father will just say, you just got to trust me. And when you trust him and do what he says, that's the life of faith. That's what we're talking about here this morning. So that's what I want to increase. I want God to increase in our lives as we study the word. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, in verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. So not only is it not just an add-on to our Christian experience, but it is the essence of Christianity, of our relationship with God. And without it, we cannot please God. We cannot follow God, and faith is the thing that we need the most. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to be in chapter 11 of Hebrews. We'll go from verse 8 to verse 16, okay? Verse 8 to verse 16. Here, let me give you the outline right up in the beginning. And then we'll go through it verse by verse. So we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at three things from Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 16. And for some of you who are taking notes, I'm going to give this outline, then we'll go through point by point. So number one, we're going to be talking about faith, the faith of Abraham, and that faith is faith to be foolish. Faith to be foolish. I'm going to explain this in a minute, so don't get mad or whatever if I say, you know, being foolish, because you're like, we're not supposed to be foolish. The Bible says, don't be a fool. Okay, I'll explain that in a second. Number two, faith to do the impossible. This is from Sarah. So we're going to look at Abraham, faith to be foolish. Number two, Sarah, the faith of Sarah, faith to do the impossible. So we're taking it to the next level there. The number three, we'll close the sermon today in talking about the motivation for faith. Why did they do it? How did they do it? You know, what are some things that can help us live more of a life of faith? Is that good with you guys? You good with that? Sound great? I'm glad it does, because that's what we're going to do anyway. So it's here we go. Chapter 11, I'm going to just read, and we'll start in verse 8, and then I'll read through, and then we'll go back and go through as we discuss. Okay, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So you can see the life of faith lived out. If you read the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, you see men and women who lived a life of faith. And whenever I read it, I think these are superheroes. You know, forget Marvel. This is superheroes right here. That was dumb, I know. But there's something you need to know about. You don't know me very well. I'm just a new guy here preaching. But sometimes when I'm preaching, like, I do little things to entertain myself. So if you ever just see me like smiling or laughing and you don't understand, just go with it. I'll be saying something important in a second, okay? So I look at this, I think, oh, these are superheroes. These are, this is the men and women of faith. I could never be this. But you need to understand, these men and women are just like you and me. And the things that you have recorded here, it all looks good. This is the highlight reel. Man, go back and read these stories, okay? Just things that are written in the Bible, much less the other things they did in their life. These people were far from perfect. We'll get to that in a minute, but this is possible for you. Do you know why it's possible for you to live a life of faith? Because the way they could live it, their life of faith, was through God, and we serve the same God as them. And the power of God for them is the power of God for me and for you. So it doesn't matter how good or bad you think you are, if you're a superhero or not. In fact, if you think you're great and a superhero, you're probably not going to get the help of God. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right? So he can help us. This is for us, not just for some other important spiritual people. This is for regular people like you and me. And you're like, you're not a regular person, you're a pastor. I'm a regular person, pastor. All right? I'm a different one, different kind. All right, so let's get started. We're going to talk about Abraham first, faith to be foolish. And I mentioned this before, but when I say faith to be foolish, some of you Bible scholars in the room immediately turn your minds to the book of Proverbs, where it says that it's not good to be a fool. I'm summarizing, right? We're trying not to be a fool. We're trying not to be foolish. So when I say faith to be foolish, I'm not talking about being foolish in that biblical sense of resisting God or doing dumb stuff. I'm talking about the perspective of someone looking at your life and your decision to follow God, and that person would declare that's foolish of you to do so. How many of you, when you first got saved and you went to your old friends and family and you said, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm getting rid of this stuff in my life, I'm going to become a different person, they said, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing that? That's dumb. That's foolish, right? That's what I'm talking about, faith to be foolish in the eyes of other people. This is certainly true of Abraham. Did you read in verse 8? It says, he obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, what does it say at the end of verse 8? Not knowing where he was going. Okay, think about this from a life plan strategic perspective. Okay, you get Abraham, he's talking to all his friends. He was in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he had a prominent place. His father was a prominent man. It was a wealthy civilization at the time, a pagan place that worshipped other gods. And here the one true God who created everything comes to Abraham and says, I want you to follow me, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to give to you as an inheritance. And Abraham said, okay, I'll do it. So you imagine Abraham talking to his friends and family and saying, listen, I'm gonna do something crazy. I'm gonna sell all my stuff. I'm gonna sell my house. I'm gonna gather my family with me, and I'm gonna go because God has told me to go. And then you can just see the picture where his family's saying, well, or his friends are saying, well, where are you gonna go? What is his answer? I don't know. This guy's a genius. That's what they're thinking about him. Oh man, what happened to Abram? You know, he says he's meeting, we've got all of our gods, they're good enough. They just sit on the shelf and we worship them when we want to. Now he's saying he's got this other God that created everything, and that God told him to go out and to leave all of us forever. And then we ask him, where is he going? He says, I don't know. I'm just going. Is that smart or dumb? From a worldly perspective, that's dumb. Okay, you just don't do that. You got to have a plan. You know, what's your 5-year plan, Abraham? I don't know. I got my 1-step plan. You know what? God works. Sometimes God works in a 5-year plan. I'm not against that. My son, he's a planner. I have 3 kids. My oldest is 19. I've got a daughter who's 17, turning 18, and then our youngest is 14. And my son's at Bible college right now, but he has a plan. He has like a 5-year plan. He wants to do all this stuff. And, you know, when he was a little kid, he would sit in the dark and just think about his life. And I'd be like, what are you doing out here? You're just sitting in the dark. So I'm thinking about my life. And he would write down his plan, you know, in his crayon. He would write it down and give it. This is my plan. And ever since, he's that kind of kid. You know, he doesn't take after me. I'm like, what am I going to do today? I don't know. And he just end up wherever. But he's very planned. And so there's nothing wrong with that, and the 5-year plan. But let me tell you something about God. When you talk about living the life of faith and you want to get a 5-year plan from God, good luck. You're not going to get it. You know why? Because God works on the 1-step plan, not the 5-year plan. You take 1 step where he tells you to go, then he gives you the next step. Right? Abraham, I'm going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to give you this promise. We know what it was. We know the promised land. We know Isaac and Jacob and the tribes of Israel. We know the descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea. We know the seed from Abraham, who is Jesus, that he has been the light of the world. We know all that. He didn't know all that. He saw one thing. Go. Take a step. Let me tell you something. Walking by faith is not going to be comfortable for you. All right? It's not going to be easy for us. Some people say, oh, come to Christ, everything is easy, it'll be all great. It's not going to be easy because God doesn't give us, he doesn't give us the whole plan. He gives us 1 step. You know why? He gives us 1 step at a time, because if we had the whole plan in front of us in our whole life, this is where our job, this is who we're going to marry, this is where we're going to live, this is all the way up to our whole life, that's better. I wish I had that from God, don't you? If we had that, then we would no longer need to walk by faith. We wouldn't need to trust him. We could say, thanks for the plan, I'll see you later when I get to heaven. Right? Because we got it all. Not so fast. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with God, step by step. And he doesn't give us all the answers so that we trust in him. And sometimes bad things happen and you ask the questions, why? And then we don't get the answer. And what do we have to do? Trust in him. Right? That's the life of faith. And so this is what Abraham had to deal with. He said, go, Abraham went. Here's the faith to be foolish is kind of in three parts here in our passage. The beginning, the middle, and the end. The beginning, middle, and the end. At the beginning, verse 8, faith obeys even when it seems foolish. Faith obeys. So at the heart of faith is obedience. Because here we are, we're Americans and we love to like make our own decisions and live our own lives and that sort of thing. But obedience basically says, and that's the heart of faith, basically says, when God tells you to do something, then you do it. Yeah, right? Mind-blowing like concept from church this morning. God tells you to do something, do it. You know, it should be a no-brainer, but that's not how we are. I mean, that's not how I am most of the time. We try to argue with God, and we try to think, you know, maybe I didn't interpret this right, you know. And so we make all these excuses, but the heart of faith is very simple. When you feel like God's telling you to do something, just do it. All right? It's basic, and that's what Abraham did. He moved out. He went. He didn't know where he was going. He was just walking. And we need to take risks for God, I think, sometimes. You know, we need to, I just had a quote, William Carey, this isn't in my notes, but when he stood before the mission board where he said, I need to reach India. I need to reach the people of India. And the mission board said to him, well, God will reach India. You know, they were like, God will reach India whenever he wants to do it. So don't worry about it. Just sit down and, you know, be a good Christian or whatever. And he said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. That's it, right? Have you heard that before? And they were like, whoa! Their minds were blown, like, when he said that. Probably not. They're probably like, what? What did he just say? They're like 100. And so he said, I'm sorry. He said, I'm going to go anyway. And then he went there, and it wasn't a great life that he lived. I don't know if you've studied missions or I love studying that kind of stuff. But anyway, he went out and he did something incredible for God because he said, attempt great things for God. And take a chance. There's a quote that I love. It's actually not even from a Christian. It's a guy named Andre Gide. He's a humanist. And I thought, if this guy, not even being a Christian, says this, how much more Christians? He said, man cannot discover new oceans unless he has the courage to lose sight of the shore. Ooh. When I heard that, I was like, I got convicted. He's not even a Christian. I got convicted. He said, man cannot discover new oceans unless he has the courage to lose sight of the shore. You want to do great things for God? You're going to get outside of your comfort zone. I'm telling you that right now. And if you don't want to get out of your comfort zone, you just want to relax and do your thing, then whatever. But I'm talking about the life of faith. If you want to be like these people, that means you're taking a step of faith. You know, and it's like I said in the beginning. That's why I said in the beginning, it doesn't mean you have to move to Africa or wherever. But it does mean you have to start getting out there and hearing from God, get to know God first, and hearing from him and actually taking steps of faith and trusting him. It's going to be all right. Matthew chapter 14, there's a story of the seas were raging, Sea of Galilee, as it did. And the boys were in the boat sailing, and they were just getting scared. And then out in the darkness, they thought they saw, the Bible says, they thought they saw a ghost. Remember that story? And they're like, ah, ghost, and the ghost is coming. But it wasn't a ghost, it was Jesus. And it's like, hey. And they're like, oh, and they said, peace be with you, and it's not, don't be afraid. And then Matthew chapter 14, did you like my paraphrase, by the way? In Matthew 14, let's get to the real one. Matthew 14, 28 and 29, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. I love Peter. He made a lot of mistakes, but man, you got to, this is good. So then Jesus, what did Jesus say? Oh, Peter, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. That would be absolutely foolish for you to do that. No, he didn't say it at all. What did he say? He said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I'm going to stop right there because you know what happens the rest of the story? He starts to sink. And he's like, help me. So it didn't work very good at the end. But for those two steps, or however many steps he took, Peter was walking on water. Have you ever walked on water before? Me neither. Some of you are thinking about it like you actually have to think about it. No, you haven't. Like that one time I was running really fast and I kind of, like a couple steps, then I fell. But you got to think about this, man. Just think of the scenario where Jesus is out there. First of all, they're just freaking out. And then Peter says, and then Jesus says to Peter, rather, he gives them a command, really, come, let's go. Let's go. Get out of the boat. What's the other disciples going to say when Peter, imagine if they didn't hear the conversation and Peter says to them, hey guys, I'm going to do something right now. I'm going to get out of the boat and walk on water. What are they going to say to him? That's ridiculous. Are you out of your mind? Don't you care about your safety? Don't you care about your friends? All the things that people say. But what he did was he got out and he walked on the water. Man, that's such a good story. Just, I don't know. You can read it later. Think about it later. We got things to do here. So Rita Springer, a worship leader, great line in one of her worship songs. She says, if you say step out on the water and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you and we will come. If you say step out on the water and they say it can't be done, we will fix our eyes on you and we will come. I'm telling you something right now. If you want to live a life of faith, there are going to be people in your life that are going to try to bring you down. They're going to try to bring you down. I'm not even talking about even non-Christians. I'm talking about other Christians. When we decided to move to Africa in Uganda, I was 23. My wife was 22. We had a one-year-old son, Judah, our firstborn. He's the planner. And he's 19 now, so that was a long time ago. But we were there, and we decided, it's a long story, but I'm gonna make it short. The point I'm trying to make is, when we told people, hey, we believe God's calling us to leave our homes here in the United States and move to East Africa, or move to Uganda. First of all, when you say move to Uganda, people are like, where is that? Is that in South America somewhere? What's that? No, it's in Africa. So you tell people Africa, they think, oh, there's like diseases and snakes and war and fighting and all these bad things that they hear. The reality is, we came to find out, Uganda was a wonderful place. Of course, there's, issues and stuff, but we just absolutely loved it. We stayed there for 10 years. But when we first moved there, there were a lot of people who said, that's not a good idea for you to do. Because you have a one-year-old. And, you know, if you bring your kid over there, then, you know, he could get like a disease, or he could get bit by a snake, or taken by the rebels, or whatever that they said. And then when we went over to visit, before I went over to visit to see if we were going to move there, we met with other Christians there, missionaries, and they were almost more negative than anybody. The missionaries. I was like, man, I thought missionaries were supposed to be like William Carey and all those guys. And here these guys are all bitter and like burn out over there, and we're like, we're going to start a church. We're all excited. We're going to start a church and teach the Bible and verse by verse and this and that. And they're like, oh, that's a terrible idea. We've got too many churches already. Why don't you just join another church and all these things? Actually, everybody we talked to, we met with like 5 or 6 people on that trip. And they were so negative except for one guy. I'll never forget this guy. I can still see his face. I didn't know his name. I can still see his face. And he was so excited for us. And he says, yeah, you know, and we told him our plan. He's like, okay. And looking back now, I know that he knew some things we didn't know because, you know, we missionaries, when we go out, we think we know everything, pretty much. When we're going to, we didn't know anything. And I knew that then, but he said, you know what? Why don't you just come? And I'll remember what he said still. He said, why don't you just come and get your feet wet and see what happens? Maybe God will do something. And God did do something. The church grew, and we planted other churches, and we started a Bible college there, and we started a street kids ministry, and on and on and on and on. Okay? Was it the on and on part? That's a lot. There's a lot in there. You can just imagine how many good things happened. But when we first went over, we're like, and people were so negative, we thought, God, we think God's calling us to do this. And then, you know what happened is we bought our ticket. We're like, okay, we're doing it anyway. We didn't have enough money. We didn't have enough training. We were dumb. Okay? It helped that we were young. All right? Faith works well, really well in the younger people. Okay? Because I'm looking back now, and I think I would never do that now. But so we were young, and we didn't have enough. And then we bought our tickets, and then 2 months before we're going to leave, guess what we found out? Lynn was pregnant. My wife was pregnant. oh man, some of our people at church and stuff were like, oh, maybe they're going to, not even maybe, they're like, oh, you know, sorry it didn't work out. Like, I know you're going to have to stay here now because you're pregnant and, you know, let alone with a one-year-old, now you're going to, you know, that would be insane. Or actually, some people actually said reckless, like accusing us of being like almost abusive to kids to go over there. And you know what we said? They're like, oh, you're probably going to stay here now. And, you know, our parents were kind of happy too because we had the only grandchild on both sides of the family. So you know how grandparents can be. And so they were kind of happy. And they were like, you know what? God has called us to go and we're going to go. We're going to go anyway. And we went over there. We actually went. And our two girls were born in Kampala, Uganda. They're born in Africa. And the amazing thing is, this was our reasoning. We might have been dumb. I don't know. We thought, you know, people have kids in the United States and people have kids in Africa. We'll just, doesn't matter where we are, we can have kids. And we did. And they're healthy and they loved it. The kids loved it. It was a great place for them to grow up. And so you see, people can be very negative, and that's one example from my life. That's not your life, but you've got some examples from your life. You make some decisions. People say, that's dumb, that's a bad idea, that's dangerous, whatever. I'm telling you something right now. If God has told you to do it, then do it. Because you're not going to answer to those people when you get to heaven. You're not going to answer to a single other person. I'm not going to answer to any other person. You know who I'm going to answer to? Jesus Christ. That's it. And I'm not going to be able to say, you know, I was going to do what you said, but my mom said, or my friend said, or the culture said, or, you know, the statistics said. Forget that. What has God said? That's all you care about. Easier said than done, though, right? Okay, Abraham, faith to be foolish. He just went and he did it. He took that step of faith, but the middle of this experience, this is the during part. Faith continues to wait for the promises. A step of faith is not just one step. Or I should say it like this. A life of faith is not just one step of faith. Let's put it that way, okay? A life of faith is many steps of faith and sometimes steps backwards and sometimes problems. But the point is being patient and giving whatever it takes to continue in what God has called you to. That's what it says in verse 9. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. Not only did he take a step into the land of promise, by faith, he dwelt in a land of promise. The interesting thing about Abraham is he never received the promised land as an inheritance. He didn't own any of the promised land during his life. Did you know that about Abraham? He received the promise, but he owned one part, small part of it where he could bury his wife. That's it. He never built any houses there because he didn't own it. That's why it says he lived in tents traveling around. And so, but he lived there. He was patient. And the life of faith isn't, you know, one extreme after a good experience after another. Like you read the book of Acts, you're like, man, God worked wonderfully back then. How come he doesn't do that today? What you don't realize, that's over years and years. It doesn't record all the downtime, all the, you know, times where you get discouraged or times when you have to be patient. And that's what the life of faith is counting the cost and being patient, continuing on. Maybe some of you need to hear that. You're like, I thought God was working in my life, but I don't feel it anymore. Doesn't matter what you feel. God is still working in your life. Just be patient. You're going to see those promises one day. Maybe not until you get to heaven, like Abraham, but continue in it. And then the end of faith is focused on the eternal, verse 10. In verse 10, it says that he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What was he really waiting for? Was it the promise of the promised land that he was waiting for? Not at all. That was part of God's promise to him. That's why he went. But the real thing, the end of his faith, what he was looking forward to was heaven. Was heaven. Heaven is not here on earth. We are waiting for that place where we are with the Lord forever. So focusing on the eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. Interesting that Paul uses the same imagery of a tent, referring to our body, as Abraham had as he was waiting for the promise in the promised land, dwelling in tents. Okay, so there's a correlation where he says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building, a permanent structure, from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What are you living for? That's the real question. You want to live a life of faith? Here's the first question. What are you living for? You living for this world, for the things you can get, for relationships here? Or are you living for eternity and for God himself? That's Abraham. That's the life of faith. And so that's the end. The beginning, taking that step of faith, being obedient. The middle, being patient in that waiting period. Whatever God's doing, you're patient in it. And then looking forward to the end of your faith, which is to be with the Lord. Let's look at Sarah quickly, and then we'll close with the motivation for this. Faith to do the impossible. If Abraham was faith to be foolish, a lot of us can see that example and say, okay, you know, he made some decisions. You know, it might have seemed foolish. You know, he did some things, but I think I can follow that example. I want to be like Abraham. Now you get to Sarah. This is next level. Why? Not only was Sarah's, it wasn't faith to be foolish, but her faith was actually faith to do the impossible. That which is humanly impossible. What was it? It talks about basically the birth of Isaac in verse 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude. So it's talking about the time when God promised Abraham and Sarah. Actually, it's kind of a funny story because remember when the angels came, they're talking to Abraham. They said, you're going to have a child. The problem is that Abraham was, this is actually the funniest part, he was as good as dead. How would you like it if someone said that about you? Like, man, we're going to do this cool thing at church, this new venture in faith. Let's look for some volunteers. And you're like, oh, me. And they're like, that guy's as good as dead. Let's not use him. You know what? Actually, though, God kind of spoke to me this morning as I was thinking through this. And when we just went to Auckland right now, we got to the church. And the church was comprised mostly of, I'm using good politically correct terms here, mature people. You know what I mean? Older people. Older people. And mature, God, wisdom, with the gray hair, with the wisdom. It was like a room full of wisdom. And I got there it was actually a very, very, one of the coolest things that happened so far this last year. There was kind of a little bit of a suspicion. Because I kind of look at the room and I'm suspicious, like, are they going to like me? Are they going to see me as this young guy, you know, that's going to come in and, you know, be cool and ride my skateboard around stage or whatever and, like, turn the music up and all the stuff. They're kind of suspicious of me, and then I'm looking at them and are they going to accept me? Because, you know, the old pastor was very, very good Bible teacher, and he was a more mature guy, and so are they going to... So there was like this thing, and a guy actually gave a prophecy. We were having a little prayer meeting. There's just four of us. And a guy gave a prophecy. He said, I feel like the Lord wants to say something. You guys believe in the gift of prophecy, right? Okay. Even if you don't, I'm going to say it anyway. So he said, I feel like we were praying. He just stopped the prayer. He said, I feel like God wants to say something. He's actually seeing this like vision in his prophecy. And he says, I see you, Brian, and it was like 2 weeks after I got there. And he says, I see you like you have an axe in your hand, and there's a piece of wood that's on this, that you're bringing the axe down, and you're splitting the wood. And he said, and I was listening to this, I'm like, oh, this doesn't sound good, because I didn't know this guy very well. He says, and the wood represents the church. I'm like, oh, man. I don't want to split the church. And he says, so I'm listening to this, and he says, you're splitting the wood, and one side is the young people, and one side is the old people, and you're splitting the wood. And he says, and then I saw in this vision, this prophecy he had, he said, you picked up the pieces of wood, and you put them together in the shape of a cross. And he said, what you're going to do here is bring young and old together to represent Jesus to the community. That's awesome, huh? Just thinking about that, it makes me happy because that's the kingdom of God, the old and the young working together. We don't want to just have some young church or some old church, right? I look around the room here. This is a perfect example, man. You guys are young and old. I'm not going to say which one is which. You're going to have to figure it out, but... And that's been happening, you know, so when I read that, him as good as dead, because some of you today might feel like, I'm as good as dead, for real, like, my time is gone, come and gone. I feel like that sometimes. I'm the young age of 41 years old, okay? Some of you are like, that is young. Some of you are like, man, that's old. See, I'm like right in the middle. Okay, but sometimes I think like that. Like, I think back when I was in my 20s and all this stuff, and we did this. I'm like, that's done. But then God reminds me, like, Abraham and Sarah, as good as dead, thanks, Lord, but still did an amazing, miraculous work. Why? Because they trusted and believed. She judged him faithful. You know why we have success in life, in ministry? It's not because of your faith or my faith. It's because of the object of our faith. God is faithful to us. Whew. That takes a big burden off my shoulders. Doesn't it feel better when you realize it's not you, it's God? He can do it. He's just waiting for you to say, here I am, Lord. Whatever you want to do. Faith experiences and sees the impossible. And some people say, I will believe if I see, but with God it's different. With God it's different. If I see, I will believe. God says, believe and you'll see. Believe and you'll see. There's a great little story. I'll just share it with you and then we'll close with the motivation. And talking about God's faithfulness, not ours. There was a story of this kid. This house was on fire. He was on the second floor, and he was forced out onto the roof, and the dad was down below. And the father stood on the ground below. He was calling to his son. He was telling him to jump. Jump and I'll catch you, because he had to jump off the roof to save his life. All the boy could see was the flames, the smoke, the darkness, and his dad kept yelling, jump, I'll catch you. And the boy said to his dad, he said, but dad, I can't see you. I'm scared. I can't see you. And then the dad replied, but I can see you, and that's all that matters. Just jump. I can see you. That's all that matters. You know what? That's the way it is with God. Have you ever just felt like you don't know what's going on or where you're going? That's perfectly normal. I got good news. God does know what's going on. He's in control of your life. And just trust in him. It's the life of faith. Faith's motivation. How did Abraham, Sarah, all the rest of these people, you and I, how do we do this? What is our motivation? Very quickly, three things. Number one, comprehend the promises. Verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Here's the point I want to make. You're never going to be able to trust the promises of God unless you know the promises of God. I think the number one reason why so many Christians do not live a life of faith is because they do not study and know the Word of God and the promises of God. That's the number one reason. Because you will never know how faithful God is or the promises of God or what God wants to do in your life if you do not study His Word. And that's why we love to study the Bible, because the more you study the Bible, Jesus said faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You want more faith? Learn the promises, exceedingly great and precious promises. It says in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, that we should be partakers of the divine nature. It's an amazing thing. So comprehend the promises. Number two, confess the promises. It's not good enough just to know them. You got to make them your own. Confession can be done in many ways. It can be a raising of the hand. You know, when you first give your life to Christ, or even better, being baptized in water is a way to confess to the world, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Make that stand. Make that confession. When we bought those tickets to Africa, or when we made a decision to go to New Zealand, or whatever it is, when you decide you're going to talk to that family member or whatever, just to make a stand on it, tell someone and say, this is my decision. Make a confession of it. And that's exactly what it says, actually, in verse 13. It says, it seen the promises afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them. And then it says, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. So this is a very biblical thing to confess and say, I am a follower of Jesus. This world is not my home. I'm living for heaven. I'm living by faith. Number three, so comprehend the promises, confess the promises. Number three, continue in the promises all the way to the end. It's not the one that starts the race that wins. It's the one that finishes it, right? You know, it's not like they give a medal to the guy who's in the middle of the race. Is like, I'm just going to quit. Can I get the halfway medal? That's the one I would get, actually. I'll get the one, the starting medal. I've started. Can I get the starting medal? You get it when you finish. This is a continue in the promise in verse 14, 16. And that's when it talks about that better place, that heavenly country. This world isn't our home. We're living for that. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is what we are living for. Isn't it easy to forget about that, though? We're just living our life and doing our things, and we got our friends, and we got, you know, all kinds of stuff, distractions. And then we forget, this life is just gone. It's fast. It's fast. And there's eternity ahead, and there's nothing more important or more valuable in life then at the end of life, when you stand before God, because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When you stand before God, nothing else is going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is when you hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. No sacrifice is too great. Nothing else even comes close to the experience that you're going to experience on that day. Keep that in mind. It's hard to do. I know it. I know it's hard. I'm a pastor. It's my job to study the Bible for a living. I forget all the time. You know, I don't forget, like, I don't realize, but I just don't live that way. You know what I'm saying? And to just say, let's live daily in a life of faith. Make those decisions. Make those hard choices. Get serious about this. Some of you aren't even serious. You're like, yeah, I go to church and I try to do good. That's not Christianity. Living a life of faith. So that's all I'm going to say to you guys this morning. I want you to stand together. I'm going to pray. Worship team will come up. Pastor Rob will come up and say a few things. But let me pray for you. I'm going to pray for all of us, myself included, because we all need help. We all need help. You know what the cool thing about Abraham and Sarah's testimony is here in Hebrews chapter 11? None of the bad stuff they did was recorded. You know that? Man, they made big mistakes. It says Sarah believed God. Not at first they didn't. They got Hagar. Remember the story? It's not recorded. You know why? Because God takes our sins away as far as the east is from the west. The only thing he records is the times that we actually lived and walked by faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for this wonderful church. I pray that you would bless them so much. Bless the congregation, Lord, and help us all to live a life of faith. We fall short. We make mistakes. We have unbelief. We have doubt. But I thank you so much, Lord, that that's not new to you. All of your people, men and women, throughout the history of the world that have followed you, they've made mistakes too. And Lord, I want to pray that you would help us just to get right back on track and keep walking one step at a time by faith, trusting in you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.